As I've said before, I reserve the word awesome for God alone, because I believe that He's the only one that really deserves to be called awesome. So many things are called awesome today. Everything's called awesome today. I was watching Bill O'Reilly the other night, and he mentioned the fact that he does not allow anybody in his staff to use two words. One of them is cool, and the other is awesome, because those words are really overworked in our day. It's very important that not only do we understand how great and mighty is God, the God that we love and serve and worship, but that we believe it. We believe that He is mighty. We believe that He is great. We believe that He is able. Therefore, as I paint the verbal picture of our God over the next few weeks, it's my prayer that we will all be encouraged to raise our expectancy level. In other words, what do we really believe that God is able to do? What do we really believe that God will do? There are so many competing philosophies and ideas about God that are out there floating around today, circulating in our world. And we need to be clear about what we believe about God. The psalmist wrote, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." And I would add to that that ours should be as well. Now, let's look at today's scripture. And first of all, I want to give a little background on what we'll be reading together. Amaziah was a king of Judah, and he was 29 years old when he became king. As you know, the kingdom was divided into two parts, the northern, southern kingdom. And they did not always get along well together. It was said of Amaziah that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, even though he killed all of his servants who had helped murder his father, but he did not kill their children. So that brings us to our scripture that I'll read right now. It's rather a lengthy scripture, so you can kind of follow along in your Bible if you would. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 5 through 10. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more, and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and the shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, "O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow." Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about the 100 talents I paid for those Israelite troops?" The man of God replied, "The Lord can give you much more than that." And in the New King James Version, it says, "The Lord is able to give you much more than that." So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a rage. Amaziah raised up an army of 300,000 men from Judah, also paid an additional 100,000 men from Israel to join with his men. The amount he paid to the men of Israel was about 3 3/4 tons of silver. Tons of silver. That's a lot of silver. So it was a considerable amount. However, before he could go off to war, a prophet came to him and told him that if he included the men from Israel in his army, he would be defeated because God was not with Israel. Hearing all of this, Amaziah's main concern seems to have been the silver that he gave to the men of Israel. So he asked the prophet about that. "What about the silver I've given to them?" And that's when the prophet answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." Hearing that, Amaziah told the Israelites to go home, which angered them greatly. I don't know why it made them so mad. They had the silver already, and they didn't even have to fight. Nevertheless, if Amaziah had an ounce of good sense, he could have learned from this experience, and I believe we can too. For instance, if Amaziah had asked the Lord what to do before he took action, he would have saved himself a lot of money. Anybody here ever been in that position? After the fact, we say, "I wish I had asked the Lord about that beforehand." Why he figured he needed another 100,000 men in his army and why he chose the Israelites, we aren't told. There were a lot of other mercenary people that would have done that, I'm sure. But the very fact that God sent a prophet to him to warn him shows that he must have forgotten to talk to the Lord about it beforehand. There's a phrase that is used in the Old Testament about people coming to God and asking him for his advice or his help or whatever. And it was, they inquired of the Lord. Well, he didn't inquire of the Lord ahead of time, evidently. Of course, we have never done anything like that, have we? No. Sure we have. All of us have done it in some way or another. If we would only come to the Lord for his input and his guidance before we make decisions or take some action, it would save us a lot of trouble. Yes, when we get ourselves into trouble, we cry out to the Lord and he does come and he does help us, but it would be so much easier if we would come to him beforehand and ask him, "What is it you want me to do? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I do this? Should I do that?" And maybe we would save ourselves a lot of trouble. The Apostle Paul writes that we are not our own because we have been bought with a price. If we are Christians, our lives are not our own because we've given them to the Lord. Now, some people don't understand that when they become a Christian, that's what they do. But that's exactly what we do. We give our lives to God. We give our lives and put them in his hands. Our lives belong to him. For Jesus to be Savior and Lord of our lives means that he is actually boss. That's what the word means, boss. And some people have accepted him as Savior. Yes, they wanted him to come and help them, and he did. But they have not accepted him as Lord, not submitted their lives to him, not surrendered their lives to him, any part of it, or not all of it. And I'm sure that all of us have areas of our lives that we have not completely turned over to God. But that's what it means. It means that he is Lord. Now, what if you had an earthly boss and you would say to him, "No, I don't want to do that." Or you do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it and don't do anything. How long do you think it would last? Not very long. To be a boss means that we boss other people. And Jesus is our boss because we have voluntarily accepted him in that role in our lives because we believe that he knows better than we do and he can lead us better than we can many times lead ourselves, and he's there only to help us and he wants to help us. I remember I was talking to another minister one time and we were talking about how sometimes people in the church impute motives to ministers, to preachers, that they don't really have. It's like they're trying to do something offhanded or underhanded, or they're trying to get an advantage, or they're trying to do something that's not good. When most preachers that I've ever known, the only motive they ever really had was they want to help. They want to help the people. They want to help the church. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to help us. That's why he sent us a helper, who is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, or another translation of that word is helper. And he comes to help us. He wants to be a help in our lives. But he can't do it if we don't let him. He won't do it. He won't force us until we come to him willingly and ask him for his help. To be a Christian means we have a relationship with Jesus. And he wants to be a vital part of our lives, including the plans and decisions that we make. Putting our lives in his hands is the wisest, safest, and best thing that we'll ever do. Let me say that again, because I think it went over some heads. Putting our lives in Jesus' hands is the wisest, the safest, and the best thing that we will ever do. There's something else Amaziah should have learned, and so should we. He hooked up with the wrong people, and we have to be careful not to do that also. It cost Amaziah a lot of money, but it could cost us even more. In my experience as a minister over the years, I've seen people who come to the Lord out of bad associations. But after a time, they feel like, well, I'm strong enough to go back. And so they go back into those places, or they go back into those associations. And after a while, you don't see them anymore. And they kind of drift away, and they go back to their other life, the life they had previously. They felt like they were strong enough, but they really weren't as committed. They really weren't as strong in their faith as they thought they were. They misunderstood, they misguided or misapplied as to how strong they really were. Bad associations, my friends, can be bad news. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged Christians not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some people think they can bring the other person around. I remember talking to people who were getting married, couples that were in the process of getting married. One was a Christian, one was not. And I said, well, what about that? Aren't you concerned that the other person might have an influence on you? And, oh, no. Usually, in most cases, it was a woman who was going to change the man around. I said, I don't think that's going to work. Because I don't think we're responsible to change other people around. But they did it anyway. And sure enough, it happened the way I thought it would. My first wife and I entered into a business relationship with a man that she thought was a Christian. Afterwards, he showed his true colors, and I am still dealing with the after effects of that 8 years later. It can happen. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, be careful who you link up with. Be careful who you unite with. Be careful who you get into partnership with. Because it can cause an awfully lot of trouble. It's true that we are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But we do have to be careful where we try to exert an influence, or we could be influenced in the wrong direction, as Amaziah was. There's one other lesson that Amaziah should have learned, and we can learn from his experience. Namely, that God is not limited to our natural resources. God is not limited to our natural resources. Remember what the prophet said to Amaziah? He is able to give much more. God is able to give much more. Why? Because he has it. Simple. Because he has it. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. The gold, all the gold and all the silver are his. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Our God is not limited. In our human economy, there's always the possibility that we may run out of something, and we have. And we're told that there's always that danger that we're going to run out of this, we're going to run out of that. Now, I'm not a radical conservationist, but I do feel that we have a responsibility to be good stewards of the creation that God has entrusted to us. To keep it as best we can, and not waste, and not run down, and not destroy. But in God's economy, my friends, there is never, ever, ever any possibility that he will run out of anything. Can't you imagine a great request goes up to heaven and God's standing there and he hears the request and he starts wringing his hands. They say, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't have it. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to get it. We can't get it. There's not enough. No, I don't think that's ever going to happen. Do you? While all of our resources put together may not be enough, he is always able to provide. You know, we could all bring our resources into this church building and pile them right here in this floor and on this floor. And they might pile up quite a bit. But if we started just taking out and taking out and taking out, it wouldn't be long until we ran out. But you see, God doesn't ever run out. Look at how he provided for the Israelites after they left Egypt and during their wilderness wanderings. There was water from the rock, manna from heaven, along with quail to eat. Some people consider quail a great luxury. I never did too much, but they seemed to enjoy it. Even their clothes didn't wear out. Most of all, there was visible proof of the presence of God in the cloud and in the pillar of fire by night to lead them, to guide them. Whatever they needed, he provided. And many of us could testify that he has done that for us as well. I believe it is in our Heavenly Father's heart to want to bless us. He wants to bless us. More than anything else, he wants to bless us, to provide for us. And I also believe that he's not stingy. He's not there limiting this and limiting that. But he wants to pour out upon us an abundance. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in all of its abundance. You know what the word abundance means? It doesn't mean just to the top. It means full and overflowing. I believe God wants to bless us with a full and overflowing portion. Jesus once said, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to you? That's the question, isn't it? How much more? How much more do you need? How much more can you ask for? How much more can you believe for? How much more can you expect for? Jesus said that God will take care of us if we seek his kingdom first in our lives. Many times it's not so much that we lack something or we need something as it is that we don't ask. As James says, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. And sometimes when you ask for it, you get it and then you waste it. We must believe for it, expect for it, and ask God to bless us in the way that he knows is best for us. The Apostle Paul wrote, My God shall supply all of your needs. All of your needs. All of your need. That little word all means all. Somebody said all means all, and that's all it all means. So he means all. All your need. Not a third of your need, not a half of your need, not three quarters of your need, but all of your need. I'm sure we would all agree there's no lack of anything in heaven. So the problem is not on that end. Our God is great and mighty. And he's able to give us much more. So let's come to him and believe and expect. At the same time, yielding our lives to him and the expectation of his goodness. That is, that he knows what is best for each and every one of us. And that is what he wants us to have. And let's lift up our heads and hearts and voices and worship him for all of his goodness to us. My friends, we serve a great and mighty God. And he is able to give us all that we have need of. He's able to give us much more than we can even understand. And that's something to be thankful for. And you might even say, that's something to shout about. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, you are great and you are mighty. All things belong to you. And we believe that you care about us, you love us, and that you want to help us. And that you want to pour out your unsearchable riches into our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to be willing to yield our lives to you, to submit our wills to you, so that we'll be in line to receive your blessings. And we know those blessings are many. And Father, we know that you're able to do so much more. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.